Well, good morning. We have a great crowd of folks this morning, and it has been an uplifting time worshiping God with you this morning. I appreciate you so much for choosing to be here and to choose to be here with us. We do have a lot of visitors with us this morning, and we want to welcome you and let you know that we are overjoyed by the fact that you've chosen to worship God with us here this morning. It's a big week for us here at Traders Point. We've got a lot of things going on, more than just what we have here just this morning as we worship God on the Lord's Day. Our Vacation Bible School began today with the kids' classes, and in our adult class, we talked about some of those things. And we'll continue to meet together Monday morning, Tuesday morning, and Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock. We have Bible classes from 8th grade on down, as well as classes for the adults. The adults, if you have opportunity and you are free during that time at 10 o'clock, make your way over here. We'll have God's Word open and we'll be studying from it in a very similar way that the kids will be studying from the book of Daniel. Daniel, a lot of ways, as I'm going to be teaching one of the classes for Vacation Bible School, has been on my mind. And so because of that, we're going to springboard from Daniel chapter 2 this morning. So if you've got a Bible handy, you can open up there to Daniel chapter 2. We're not going to spend a lot of time there in Daniel chapter 2 this morning, but we are going to springboard from there. So we're going to start from there here in just a moment. I want us to begin to think about the reality that in this world that we live in, there are all kinds of counterfeit things. All kinds of counterfeit things, like money and purses and bags and clothing and even sports memorabilia. It's a huge business to counterfeit things. And it can become difficult sometimes to distinguish between what is real and what is counterfeit. There are experts even that will be able to discriminate between this is something that's real and this is something that isn't. A show on television on the History Channel that I watch sometimes is a show by the name of Pawn Stars. And they often have people bring things in and they'll have antiques or they'll have memorabilia in some way. And they're always calling in an expert. And they do that to make sure what it is that they buy is real. And that expert is going to know, and they're going to know what to look for, and they're going to know what things are commonly changed and what commonly will be referenced as real. An example of that is the Rolex watch. The Rolex watch is one of the most counterfeited things that there is because it's one of those pieces of jewelry that kind of has an aura about it, and it becomes one of those things that is often counterfeited. Now, I had to look this up because I'm not an expert, but I'll share with you some of the common ways that you can tell a fake Rolex from a real Rolex. First thing they'll do is turn it over on the back. Often a fake Rolex will have a clear back, and every real Rolex has a stainless steel back. Or on the back, it will be engraved with the Rolex crown or even the words Rolex. But the real Rolex is on the back, no engraving, just a clear, plain stainless steel back. The expert will look at the date that is magnified on the front of a Rolex. On the front of a Rolex, the date is magnified 2.5 times greater than what there is on the dial. And they'll often look to see what is magnified, whether it's just a one time or a 1.5 times greater, but not 2.5 times. They may look at the front of it and where the words are Rolex. Often there'll be no crown engraved on the front of the dial, where in all the Rolexes there are crowns engraved there. Lots of things that an expert can look at to distinguish between what is real and what is not. And so I want us to take that idea, that same kind of real world application, and begin to apply that spiritually, specifically when it comes to the Lord's church. I ask you to turn over to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to look there here in just a moment. But when it comes to the Lord's church, is there a way that we can distinguish between what is real when it comes to the church and what is counterfeit? What is real and what is counterfeit? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, that Justin read for us just a moment ago, is a passage that lets us realize that there is one body. And there is one Spirit, that we were called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. I'll piggyback just a little bit off of our brother Matt at the Lord's table this morning. When he led us in those thoughts, good, thoughtful things for us certainly to think about, and he made the point that we often live in a world that complicates things, but yet God is not complicated. When he says something, that something is as it says. And so as we're here in Ephesians chapter 4, when God says there is one body, the church, that's what he means. There is one church. But yet when we live in the world that we live in, and we are surrounded by religious complications, I'll call them, when there is random churches all over the place, sometimes it can be difficult to then differentiate between this passage here in Ephesians chapter 4 and our religious reality, if you will. So is it possible, much like we talked about with the Rolex, that we can look at certain things that will help us to determine where is Lord's one true church and what else is counterfeit? Well, the Bible helps us with that. And we're going to springboard off of Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, the idea is given to us that there is a time and a place. And when we start to think about some of these things, it'll become more clear. In Isaiah chapter 2, you can hold your finger there in Daniel. We're going to get to that here in just a second. But very quickly, in Isaiah chapter 2, at the very outset of this prophet, he says this in verse 2. That it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The prophet Micah in Micah chapter 4, you don't have to turn over there because it is an identical passage to Isaiah chapter 2:2-3. In Micah chapter 4, beginning there in verse 1, down through verse 2 is an identical passage. In the pages of the New Testament, the Hebrew writer will begin his letter to the Hebrew brethren. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. When we begin to think about passages like this one in Isaiah, and of course the similar passage in the book of Micah, Hebrews chapter 1, we begin to see specifically what God's word has to say about the time, the place, and the origin of his church. Number one, that the church is going to be established in the last days. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer will make mention that he is writing these things in the last days, and also that this will take place in the city of Jerusalem. Now, as we start to put all of these things together, there is a prophecy that takes place in Daniel chapter 2. During our vacation Bible school, actually tomorrow, the kids and the adults as well will be studying from this passage here in Daniel chapter 2. And as we did this morning, a lot of the focus will be placed upon Daniel and the courage that it took to speak for God there in front of Nebuchadnezzar. But the vision itself, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has of this statue that Daniel tells him and interprets for him, holds within it a powerful prophecy about the Lord's church. And it can tell us a lot about when we're trying to pinpoint the origin, the time, and the place of the Lord's church. In Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 31, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31, the interpretation of this dream, Daniel says this, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watch while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. And now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. And Daniel goes on to say this: "You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." Now, there's a lot going on here in Daniel chapter 2. We're not going to spend a long time in recreating all of this, but it is a powerful prophecy that we have here found in Daniel chapter 2 that pertains particularly to the church. He tells Nebuchadnezzar that you are this head of gold, but your kingdom — now I don't know how Nebuchadnezzar would have taken this, but he tells him your kingdom is not going to stand forever, that there's going to be another kingdom to rise to come to power after that, but that kingdom isn't going to stand forever. There's going to be another kingdom that will rise in power, but that kingdom won't stand forever. And there'll be another kingdom that will rise in power, and that kingdom won't stand forever, but there will be a kingdom cut out by God without hands, a kingdom that will stand forever. See, you have as the head of gold Babylon falling in 536 BC. You have the chest and arms of silver representing the Medo-Persian Empire. It fell in 330 BC. You have the belly and the thighs of bronze representing Macedonia or Greece. Alexander the Great conquers the world. He dies and divides this kingdom in pieces among his generals in 323 BC. The legs of iron and feet of iron and clay representing Rome, established in 30 BC. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel says, in the days of these kings, there will be a kingdom set up which will never be destroyed. What Daniel tells us is just as sure as it was that Babylon was in power and fell to the Medo-Persians, and as they were in power and fell to the Macedonians, and as they were in power and failed to the Romans, just as sure as all of those things took place, that at the time that the Romans were ruling, there will be a kingdom set up by God that will stand forever. And so as we begin to put into our mind when it comes to the Lord's church, and we begin to place into our mind and weed our way through the religious complications of this day, we see right here in God's Word a time, an origin, a place even, where His church will be established. And so when we come back and we think about the Lord's church, and we come to the page of the New Testament now, and we begin to try to pinpoint when it was that the church actually began, there's a couple of things that help us. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, at the preaching of John the Baptist and his ministry, he'll say in Matthew 3 and verse 1, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his way straight.'" And so John, in his preaching, he's preaching, yes, it is close, but it isn't there. It is at hand. So the church was not established during John's ministry. But we can even point to Jesus. In Jesus' earthly ministry, how does he speak about the church? Well, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus himself will say, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." As Jesus talks in the future tense, in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 1, just by way of context, in verse 14, it says that after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In chapter 9 of that same book, in Mark, in chapter 9, in verse 1, that it says to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." As Jesus walked about in the earth, he talked about the kingdom, he talked about his church, but he did so in the future tense. It will come, and he does so here in a way as he speaks to his apostles, as some of you will see that happen. And most certainly that's what takes place. In the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, at the very end of that gospel message, we have the story at the very end with Jesus and what he has to say to his disciples. And he says in verse 46, beginning, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And as Jesus ascends into heaven, as he's talking to his disciples here at the end of the Gospel of Luke, and he tells them to tarry, to wait in Jerusalem, as we turn the pages to the book of Acts specifically, as Luke will pen that book as well, he really continues his story. And as the book of Acts unfolds, that it is after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the church will then always be talked about as in existence. Jesus and John, both as they're on the earth, they talked about the church in the future tense. It is at hand. Even Jesus himself saying, some of you will be present when the kingdom comes with power. But in the book of Acts, now after Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, when the church is talked about, it is then always talked about as in existence. For example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, "They are praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." couple of pages over in Acts chapter 5 and verse 11 at the story of Ananias and Sapphira as they lie to God and are struck dead. And fear, it says in verse 11, that fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. In Acts chapter 8, there in verse 1, when Saul, who will later become the Apostle Paul, kind of is introduced to us, it says there in Acts 8 and verse 1 that Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the disciples. And in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, at what really is, along with all of John's writings, the last of the New Testament writings by date, tells us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, as he really is introducing this incredible book to us, he says that I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John, as he opens this incredible book, is talking about how it is that he is there, a part of the kingdom. I want us to go back to where we were just a second ago. You remember that God tells us that it will be His church that will be established in Jerusalem during the time of Roman rule. And we can study in Acts chapter 2 and see that that very same thing takes place. Now the question as we close, how does this help us? How does this help us differentiate between the Lord's church and all of the other religious denominations? How do we differentiate? Does this help us in any way? But I'll tell you, it does help us. Just like it was when you're trying to decide if a Rolex is real or if it isn't. And you look at the back to see if it's clear. You look at the back to see if it's engraved. You look at the number and see how much it's magnified. You look at the crown and the engraving of the front. You look at the dial. You feel the weight of it. A Rolex weighs about 14 ounces, and most counterfeits are in the neighborhood of 10 to 11 ounces. You do all of those things to differentiate what is real and what isn't. And so as we begin to think about and we begin to wade our way through the world that we live in, is it important to do that with the Lord's church? Is it important for us today to find the Lord's church that is talked about in His Word? Or does it not make a difference? Can we just choose whatever? Can we just go in whatever direction that we want to go? Or, as you're sitting there, do you want to be a part of the church that one day will be presented to God in heaven? You see, that group of people, the Lord's church, will be the ones that spend eternity with Him. Now, can we find that differentiation? Lots of fingers help us do that. With the help of Daniel chapter 2, an Old Testament prophecy, and the New Testament itself, I've given you one of those many. Just by asking yourself the time, the place, the origin. The Lord's church was to start and did in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost during the Roman rule in the days of these kings. That's what we see in God's Word. And when we're trying to differentiate between all other groups, that is a very simple question to ask. And so when we begin to think about other groups and we begin to think about other denominations, we won't go through all of these, but we begin to see that in each and every denomination, and what that is something that was begun by man and not by God. You see a lot of places not starting in Jerusalem, not beginning during the time that these kings, as Daniel chapter 2 will make reference to, will be in rule. but in other places, at other times, and by other people. And so when we're beginning to decide, I want to be a part of the Lord's church, those questions have to be asked. They have to be considered. When I think about those things, and we think about even a lesson like this, I'm so incredibly thankful to God and for His Word. And I'm incredibly thankful, almost where Matt was this morning, for the simplicity of it, for how simple God makes it for us. And how when He said there in Ephesians chapter 4 that there is just one body, the church. And then it's up to me. It's up to you. Is that what we want to be a part of? Do you want to be a part of the Lord's church? If so, you've got to ask yourself those differentiating questions. And you need to make sure that you are a part of the Lord's church, that you are worshiping God the way that He has instructed to be worshiped, and that we can weed our way through all of the complications, all of the confusion, and find the one simple thing that God says. Daniel chapter 2 is a powerful chapter that helps us in so many different ways. Ways that we talked about this morning in our Bible class. Ways that tomorrow the kids and adults will spend time studying and talking about, and the courage and the power that Daniel would have had then from God to stand in front of Nebuchadnezzar, deliver this message from God. But it is a message with a prophecy about the power of the Lord's church and how all of those mighty kingdoms will fall, but there will be one kingdom that will stand forever. It's a kingdom that I am a citizen of. And it's a kingdom that you can be a citizen of as well. You can this very day make the determination that it is God and His rule that you want to follow. A relationship that you want with Him. To be baptized into Christ. Just like we read about in Acts chapter 2. Being added to the church. Those who are being saved. Maybe we can help you with that in some way today. If we can, you let us know as we stand and sing.